All right, Matthew 28:18 through 20. Let me just say this, as far as being on deputation and also being a pastor and having missionaries come in and so on. And probably, this is probably the most popular passage used for missionaries on deputation. And I had a guy that I went to school with was a pastor, and he talked to a missionary that was coming in. They had three missionaries in a row preach from Matthew 28:19 and 20, or 18 and 20, that passage. And so the fourth missionary, my pastor friend, said, "You know, I know that in the Bible there's other passages other than Matthew 28:18 through 20 for missions. You know, why don't you pray about the possibility of preaching from another passage, because our people need to know that there's other passages that deal with God's plan for missions." So a missionary gets up and he announces his text, Matthew 28:18 through 20, and then he says, you know, and my pastor friend said, you know, it would have been fine if he had stopped at that and just preached the passage, but then he said, you know, "Your pastor asked me not to preach from this passage, but I really believe the Lord has led me." Well, my thought was, probably that was the only message he had, because missionaries only have one sermon as they travel. So that's probably the only sermon that he had, so he didn't take time to prepare anything else. It's probably why the Lord led him to that passage. But here's the point I want you to make, though, or make in that, is we've become so familiar with some passages of Scripture that we miss the application that God is trying to put in our lives. Notice it says in Matthew 28:18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," in light of God's, or the Lord's power, His authority, "go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, here's what I want to emphasize at the beginning, is that many churches emphasize programs and procedures rather than a plan that Jesus Christ has already given. Now, once you get out in the ministry, you're going to find that some of these programs will find you. You know, somehow along the way, you'll get on their mailing list, and you get all of these programs promoted in the mail. It says, you know, "You practice this program for 40 days, and you'll see your church double." You know, all those kinds of things. We have become so program-oriented that we have missed the plan that Jesus Christ has given. Many emphasize, miss the emphasis, I should say, of the Lord's commission. It is not in this passage simply to win converts. You know, there is an aspect of our movement that disturbs me, to be honest with you. And I'll say this, I preach this often. The fact that we emphasize thousands of people being saved, but yet we see far fewer baptized and a handful of people in the church. That's opposite of what we see in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." They were saved, they were baptized, they continued. If they're not continuing, if there's absolutely no interest at all, even as Pastor Smith was emphasizing tonight, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If there's absolutely no change whatsoever, then we have to wonder about that. But some emphasize the winning of converts. I remember hearing the story of a man who prayed a prayer as he was watching his favorite television program. He had two men there, and as soon as he prayed, he asked this question: "Does this mean I have to go to church now?" So let me ask you, was that man saved or not? He prayed a prayer. See, we have gotten to the point so we can report numbers. In many cases, we emphasize just one aspect, the winning of converts. And in many cases, because of that emphasis, I have a feeling it's our converts and not the Lord's converts. Second of all, some miss the emphasis of the Lord's commission by thinking it's gaining members into the church. All right? Gaining members into my church. That's not in this passage. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. It's not church growth. Let me emphasize what I believe church growth is. I want you to jot this down in your notes. Church growth is the result of biblical ministry, not the goal of it. I want you to understand, church growth is not the goal. Nowhere in the Word of God do you find that church growth is the goal for your ministry. That is, church growth is a result of doing biblical ministry, the Holy Spirit working. This is not talking about church growth. That's not the goal. I remember reading a bus ministry book, and the author said to write down the goal for your big day on 3x5 cards and put it everywhere in your house. Memorize, or repeat it over and over, 100 times, and pray about that goal. And the emphasis was on the goal, not what the Word of God emphasizes. It's not church growth. It's not turning people into Baptists. Now, I will say that I am a Baptist by conviction. And I believe if you study the Word of God, you will become a Baptist. But that's not what the Great Commission is talking about. The Great Commission is talking about making disciples. Mm-hmm. Making disciples. Now, you notice here what the plan that Christ gives. And what I want for us to do tonight is I want for us to take a moment to look at the plan that He leaves with His apostles, and then ultimately to the churches that were started out of that ministry. And then I want to go back through the Lord's ministry and pull out some of the practical ways that He carried out this plan. First of all, we are to present the gospel. Notice it says, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. That is the presentation of the gospel. Now let me just say something here. Teaching involves, I believe, more than saying a few verses and 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Let me just point out something. I believe people have been saved from the Romans Road, but where does the Apostle Paul start in the book of Romans? Chapter 1, with creation. He also goes into chapter 1 in relation to the wickedness of mankind. He also deals with hypocrisy. He also deals with the religious person. And then he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What I'm afraid of is that many times we have somebody trusting in a prayer that is said, rather than making sure they understand their lost condition. You see, Jesus said to teach all nations. We're going to see in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul spent days sometimes teaching the religious people, the Jews. They knew the Old Testament, and he spent days teaching the gospel to them. So you notice here, teach all nations. So we're emphasizing teaching. Jesus did not seek decisions. He made disciples. Acts 17, he starts with creation and ultimately ends with judgment as he's presenting the gospel. So again, we have to be very thorough in our teaching of the gospel. Second part of his plan is baptizing new converts. I believe the Bible teaches immersion. Again, you put them under the water. They came up out of the water. And I believe baptism assumes then that you will assimilate them into the local church. All right, so as you even see in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, as I mentioned a moment ago, they that gladly received His word were baptized and they were added unto the church. All right, so we're talking about baptism, and along with that, I believe we're assimilating them into the local church. And the third part you notice in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So again, we have an emphasis on teaching. Teaching them how to apply the Word of God to their lives. Let me just say that I believe belief affects behavior. Why is it that liberal churches are lowering their standards? It's because they have bad doctrine. You have to have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine will make a difference in your lifestyle. You see, if I go to a church that preaches, oh, this Bible has errors in it, well then, I wonder if I can trust this command. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, He didn't bodily rise from the dead. He just rose spiritually. That's going to make a difference in how you live your life. Right. So again, sound doctrine will make a difference in my behavior. So, in fact, let me just mention, 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about that. That you may know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. Right in the context of that, he's talking about doctrine. He leads right into that next section there about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, so doctrine will make a difference in how I live my life. Now, there's several problems I just want to mention that I've come across over the years in ministry and through a personal experience that cause us to not focus and prioritize the Great Commission of making disciples. First of all, many churches departmentalize their church. I give you an example in your notes. The Sunday school department. We have department chairman. We have, if we're not careful, we have the discipleship department or minister. We have this ministry. We have this ministry. We compartmentalize our ministries. What I believe should happen in a local church is, as the pastor leads this, and I believe in many cases that's exactly what we see here, but most churches have everything broken down into ministries. In fact, there's competition between ministries sometimes for workers. We are to all of these ministries are to be focused on the Great Commission, seeing people saved and discipled, teaching them. All of these ministries are to be working together. In fact, the ministries for helping the people overcome addictions, I believe, work hand in hand with a bus ministry. Mm-hmm. I believe they need to go together, because many of these bus families that we reach out to, the parents are addicted to one thing or another. There's abuse and all those kinds of things. Some of the horrible things that some of these young people, these children, live with. Each ministry often has its own agenda rather than being a part of the disciple-making plan. Second problem that hinders discipleship in many churches expect their pastor to be a one-man show. That they're hired, the pastor is hired to do the work of the ministry. That's not what Ephesians chapter 4 says. We'll see that here, Lord willing. We'll see hopefully today, tonight, maybe next week. Number three. Many only emphasize the first part of discipleship, as I've already emphasized, evangelism and baptism, and then they think that as long as they're sitting in the pew, they're fulfilling the Great Commission. I don't believe so. That's not what we see in the ministry of Christ. I've already emphasized, he taught the multitudes, but he had a special emphasis on the 12, and then he had a broader emphasis on the 70. All right, so again, his emphasis was on a personal ministry within lives. All right, so again, we're emphasizing often the first part of the disciple-making process, evangelism and baptism, to the neglect of the teaching and then training. Number four, many pastors focus only on problem solving. All right, so counseling rather than making disciples. Mm-hmm. Let me say that I believe counseling should be a discipleship process, right, not a problem-fixing process. All right, so again, many times in our counseling ministry, we aren't careful, we will focus on problems rather than discipleship. I believe part of the counseling process should be making sure they know how to study the Bible for themselves and how to pray and all of those things, right? Number five. Many rely on a program to do only what personal ministry can do. We have to be careful when we establish a discipleship ministry, because many times it becomes a program just like any other program in the church. All right, so we become program-focused rather than personal ministry. Jesus spent time with his 12 disciples. Mm. Let me just say that I believe with that, we think, the Jesus that we, our modern culture personifies, he was not a long-haired hippie. I believe he had short hair, just like the Bible says. It's shame for a man to have long hair. Jesus did not have long hair, and he definitely wasn't blonde. Let me just say that Jesus, I believe, they probably joked around with one another. I believe Jesus actually was fun to get along with, because have you ever known children who love to be around somebody who's a Scrooge and grumpy and, mean? And children love to be with Jesus. In fact, the disciple says, get these kids out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for these kids. Jesus says, no. He spent time with children. I have to believe that Jesus was fun to be around. But there was a personal ministry. I can imagine Jesus and the disciples joking as they're traveling down the road. Jesus was full of joy. All right, so you think about that. There was a personal ministry with his disciples. They got to see him. In fact, John says in 1 John chapter 1, our hands have handled. I believe they gave each other, good to see you, Peter, good to see you, Peter. That there was a personal ministry among these men. Number six, many emphasize success measurements. You notice how large the crowd is, rather than making disciples.
Yeah.
When we were on deputation, we were told about him, Pastor, I'm glad we didn't end up in this church. There's a pastor that said at the beginning of a missions conference to all the missionaries that he had called in, he said, one of you is going to get support after this conference is over. And the one who walks the most people down the aisle to get baptized is the one who will be getting support at the end of this missions conference.
Wow.
What did he do? He made the missions conference a competition.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow I don't find that in the Bible. I remember also we often would have pressure to report numbers in our prayer letters when we're on deputation. I don't believe that's biblical.
Amen.
Anybody know who Robert Morrison is? China.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
6 years before he had one convert.
Yep.
Anybody ever heard of the name Adoniram Judson?
Yes.
6 years in Burma before he had one convert. Anybody know the name William Carey? The father of modern missions. Oh yeah, we like to quote William Carey now, and we like to pattern our ministry after him. 7 years in India before he had one convert.
Wow.
That tells me that we have the emphasis in the wrong place. What question do people ask most often regarding your church? I'll just tell you the two that I most often hear. What kind of music do you have at your church? Once I tell them, you know, biblical music that emphasizes melody rather than rhythm, you know, we don't have drums up on the platform, a lot of times they won't come to the church because they're wanting the up front.
Yeah, well.
The second most often question question that I'm asked is, how many of you have going to your church? So what if I tell you 20? I don't think I'm interested. See, again, we emphasize success measurements. Number seven, leaders often are chosen based on abilities and popularity rather than what they've done with the Lord's commission.
Wow.
Often, deacon elections, I've noticed, are nothing more than a popularity contest or who gets the most in the church. Now, let me emphasize some practical things that I've seen. Some of these ideas come as a result of my study. That one of the books that I mentioned at the beginning of the course was Bill Hull's book on the disciple-making pastor. Bill Hull, I wouldn't recommend as far as his stand on a lot of things, but there were some things that I read in that book that got me to thinking, and I started studying out the Bible, the Gospels for myself. But I want you to notice with me John chapter 1. I actually have a series of studies that I've taught in probably, I think, almost every church we've been in, almost every church, that I entitle Come and See. Come and See is based on what I see here in John chapter 1. First of all, what I want to say here is that Jesus had an introductory ministry with his disciples. Excuse me. Right, notice with me John chapter 1, verse 35 and following. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So you notice John's ministry was to point people to the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master. You notice the Bible sometimes interprets itself, so we don't have to go to all kinds of different study tools. The Bible tells us what rabbi means. Where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. So notice the emphasis there. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, the son of John, is what we would say in the English. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael, prejudiced, said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. By the way, let me just point out something. Brother Ray in California has a good answer for those who are prejudiced towards another people group. He said that if you're prejudiced towards anyone, the way he's heard it is that in heaven someday, you will be the color of the skin, the person that you're prejudiced toward. I have actually heard of pastors who believe that black people don't have souls.
Nowadays?
Nowadays, down south. I heard an old-time southern preacher say that he would never vote for a black man. That is wrong. That is prejudice. Yes. Can anything good come out of whatever culture? Yes. Philip saith unto him, notice the words, come and see. And then Jesus talks about Nathanael, and Nathanael says, wow. And Jesus says, boy, you think that's impressive. Wait, you haven't seen anything yet. And that's what Jesus says. Now, you notice here there's an introductory ministry that takes place in Christ's ministry. It's designed to introduce these people to discipleship. Notice the introductory teaching should call for three things. A commitment to Jesus Christ, commitment to the local church. By the way, Jesus established a church, so I believe there should be a commitment to a local church. I am part of this universal church. There is no such thing. I don't have a universal body. If my arm is in Russia and my other arm is in China, my body is not assembled together. Alright, so this universal church thing has destroyed this whole thing as far as fulfilling the commission of the Lord. But then also call to ongoing discipleship. Hebrews chapter 6, I don't want to take time to look at that here tonight, but Hebrews chapter 6 talks about moving on from the foundations, not laying again the foundation of certain teachings. In the context of that, he says, by now you should be teachers. But I'm having to lay again the foundation of, give you the foundational teaching. And you notice the two things that I believe we should emphasize in this. Tell them what you believe and give them reasons why. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 3. I do not believe it's a good reason. Say, well, preacher believes that's true. No, we should show them from the Bible why it's true. 1 Peter 3:15 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are to give them reasons why. Bible reasons why.
That's right.
I believe we have failed if people cannot go to the Word of God and say, here's what I believe and why. Alright, so again, at the end of this introductory phase, there should be a commitment to further training. Now, going into year one, I just want to time out for a moment here. Sometimes when you read the Gospels casually and don't pay attention to some of the things that are happening, you know, it seems like Jesus walks up to Cody and says, Come, follow me. And boy, he just drops everything. Jesus just had command over men. Yes, he had command over men, but I want you to understand something. He had already been preparing them to drop everything and follow him. There was a process that was already taking place. Jesus said, come and see. Come spend a day with me. He was already preparing them for this commitment to discipleship, the come follow me phase. Notice with me Mark chapter 1. Well, at least they're going to heaven. I have heard that so many times. Yeah, thousands of people are saved, but we haven't seen any results from it. But at least they're going to heaven. I hope so. I heard an evangelist at a camp meeting down south say, to make them a twofold child of hell.
Yeah.
Because they're trusting in a prayer, not repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's why this is so important. But again, there's a commitment that takes place, or that Jesus calls them to make. Notice with me Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Verse says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and thought, boy, the command that he had over them. No, he's already had a ministry in their lives. They were ready and willing to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. It says, straightway, immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther thence, notice he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, were also in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants. Notice they didn't leave him in the abandon him to the business. Dad, sorry, Dad, I got to follow Jesus now. You notice there was other hired help there. So notice again, come, follow me. It's a call to commitment. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus calls men to follow him. But three cases, they have excuses. Yeah. By the way, Jesus is not real impressed with our excuses. Do you realize Moses made God angry because of his excuses? So again, there's a call to commitment. Jesus dealt with some of those excuses that they were giving him. Disciples learn how to share their faith in Christ. You notice as they followed him, he told them that they would become fishers of men. The emphasis should be placed on teaching and training in living the Christian life. Let me just share some practical things here. Their spiritual and personal life. Show them how to study and apply the scriptures to their lives. There is more to the Bible than just reading it. Okay, I've fulfilled my assignment today. I've checked it off. I'm all right, Lord, I've read your Bible today, so I'm on my way here now. The Bible reading is not an assignment. Teach them how to pray. Luke 11:1. The disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And let me just say with that, as I combine those two together, I don't know if you do this or not, pray through the Bible.
That's good.
This is God's word to us. Why don't we pray it back to him?
That's good.
When I find the name of God, I praise him for it. I praise him for that name. And when I find a command that I'm not living up to, I ask God to forgive me. Pray through the Bible. The Bible is not a reading assignment. That's not why he gave it to us. This is not a textbook. This is his word. All right, he's speaking to us. The Holy Spirit wants. Teach them how to walk with God. And as I emphasize this, model important aspects of Christian living. All right, so teaching and training. Showing them how. That's what we're emphasizing in this phase of discipleship. Family life. The family is the place to train for greater ministry, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If a man doesn't know how to take care of the household of God, how can he take care, his own household, I should say, how can he take care of the house of God? Alright, so family. Older women should teach younger women. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I believe that's discipleship. Alright, so again, we're talking about how their family should function. And then relationships. How to reconcile conflict between believers. Well, I'm just going to go find another church. Well, what happens a lot of times, well, I'm just going to start another church. We went through a small town. I mean, I'm trying to remember the town, but the small town probably only had 1,000 people at the most. As we drove through the main street while we were on deputation, we drove through this town and literally, side by side, sharing property lines, were two Baptist churches in this small town. I remember when Brother Anger was here, he checked one county in, I think it was North Carolina, one of the Carolinas, one of the places down south, and he said, I don't remember how many churches within one county. I thought 20, 30 Baptist churches. A lot of those churches, some of those churches, maybe not a lot, but some of those churches were probably started because of splits. That's not a Bible reason to go start a church. Well, I can't get along. How to reconcile conflict. I think we just heard a verse about that from Denim and Lace tonight, wasn't it? How to maintain a testimony before unbelievers. How to be in the world, but not of the world. All right, so those are things to emphasize. Year two, as I have it in our notes here, a practical plan. Come and be with me. It says in Mark chapter 3, I think we're close there, Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He goeth up on the mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they, notice, should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Spend time with me so that I can send you out. All right, so we're emphasizing practical training and experience. You notice they're getting experience in the ministry. Another thing that's emphasized in this phase of discipleship is establishing a strong doctrinal foundation. As soon as they are lambs out amongst wolves, the religious leader is going to rip them to shreds if they don't have a solid foundation, doctrinal foundation in the Word of God. That's what we see a lot of times in some churches that are established in Africa and various places. You know what happens after a Baptist missionary establishes a work? After he moves on, after he turns that work over to the nationals, you know what happens? A lot of times the charismatics go in, the cults go in, and they try to infiltrate that work. That will never happen if we give them a solid foundation doctrinally. What are some things that I believe we should emphasize? Baptist doctrine, Baptist history and distinctives, biblical discernment in cultural issues. I believe this is lacking today. We are biblically ignorant, so we make some dumb mistakes. We make dumb decisions simply because we don't have discernment biblically. How to make a right choice, discerning right from wrong. Leadership training should be included in this phase of preparation. And increased ministry and teaching opportunities. Again, the disciples were sent forth to preach. Now, here's what we have to be careful with, though. Not just filling a ministry with a body, a warm body, but checking for faithfulness, looking for character, spiritual gifts. I remember the church that I went to fill the pulpit at. I'm trying to remember if I was still even in Bible college. I don't remember the timing of that, but this man said that he believed that God had called him to preach. Well, we sat through his Sunday school lesson, and it didn't take long for me to understand why the church wondered about that. The man, well, let me just say it this way. Our Bible college president said it's a sin to bore people with the Bible. When you're trying to figure out, okay, how long is this Sunday school going on? There was no rhyme or reason whatsoever. He had no organized thoughts. It was chaotic teaching. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. Not everyone is called of God to teach. Not everyone is called of God to preach in a classroom. There's more than one way of teaching. I believe discipleship is teaching one-on-one. All right, so some people can have a personal ministry of taking somebody through some material and helping somebody establish doctrine. So again, check the spiritual gifts. Last phase, abide in me. Abide in me. Notice with me John 15. John 15. I want you to understand as we go through this that Jesus had an organized plan that he then said to the apostles, now go and do what I have done. So if we look at the Gospels, then we understand why his plan was so successful. I do not believe there ever has been another church planting movement like the first century. It was very successful. We've just gotten away from the plan. Notice with me, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So notice fruit, more fruit, much fruit, as we go through this passage. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Notice, he is the power source, I am not. He's doing it through me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth, notice, much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They're of no use. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Notice with me then also verse 15 and 16. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. Notice the relationship there. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Notice Father. For family. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And I want you to understand what Jesus is doing here. He is now sending them forth to do what he had done in their lives. This final phase launches the disciple into a fruitful ministry for Jesus Christ. Two things I want to emphasize. Intensive training, ministry experience. But again, we are to look for desire and the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to those disciples. I believe we should be placing people where they can be most effective in the Lord's work. Some people are more effective in a one-on-one relationship. Some, like an evangelist, can be effective in a larger gathering. All right, the final preparation for ministry. May I share why this is so important? The church should desire to send out pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and church planters. What was Christ's prayer request again? He did not pray for laborers. What did he pray for? Sending forth laborers. Pastors, again, as I emphasized last week, pastors ideally should train their own staff members rather than hiring them from another church. What will happen with that?
Hire from another church, they'll want to do what the other pastor is doing over there, and they'll conflict.
Okay. If I'm training my own assistant someday, with the idea in mind I'm training an assistant, do you think he's going to be more loyal to the one who's trained him?
Yeah.
All right? So there's greater loyalty there. Those not called to a vocational ministry, again, should teach others the same things. That's what 2 Timothy 2:2 says. In fact, jot that down in your notes. I forgot I was going to look at that earlier. Just jot 2 Timothy 2:2 down in your notes there. Paul said that to Timothy, the things that you've heard among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. We're not to be finding new doctrines to teach. There's a lot of that going on in fundamentalism today. All right, let me just share briefly some objectives that I believe we should emphasize. Encourage a church-wide emphasis as a priority for the church, the Great Commission, the Christ Commission of the church. A church-wide emphasis on the priority of Christ's commission. Develop training in Bible study materials. I think that's what a pastor is for. There are some pastors who write the Sunday school materials for their church. All right, so again, develop training in Bible study materials. In fact, that's why I believe the Lord placed the ministry that I have on my heart, because it gives missionaries an opportunity to have something that they can use for the sake of time. All right, so again, training in Bible study materials. Number 3. Provide thorough baptism and membership studies. Now, I don't believe that there should be 3 weeks of baptism classes. That's not what I'm saying. Because immediately they were baptized. But here's what I want you to know, though. They understood why they were being baptized. If we aren't careful, we will give them the idea that that's another part of salvation. They need to understand the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it's a testimony that I'm walking in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 that we studied tonight in church. Another objective, endeavor to increase the percentage of the congregation involved in the work of the ministry. I wish we had time to look at this in detail. Ephesians chapter 4. Pastors are not hired for the work of the ministry. They're called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So that every joint, you know, see, the pastor can't be an elbow joint and a wrist joint and a finger joint and a knee joint and an ankle joint. A pastor can't do all of those things. The pastor's responsibility, the evangelist's responsibility, the teacher's responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that every joint will supply. All right, are you an elbow joint? Are you a knee joint? Your toe joint? Or with a little toe jam? Or all right, increasing the number of people in the church involved in the work of the ministry, and I believe what's going to happen then, self-perpetuating leadership training ministry. It's not a program, it's a ministry. Here's what I believe you should take for what you're learning in Bible college. Get ready to prepare others. That's the perpetuating aspect of it. Finally, to send out men called by God. Again, Paul and Barnabas as an example in Acts 13. So again, I want to emphasize Jesus Christ had a plan. If we work the plan, Jesus Christ promises to bless it. Now, that does not necessarily mean large numbers. Was Noah successful? He was a preacher of righteousness. He reached his family. It starts in reaching the family. I told my sons, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. When I was an elementary principal, before I finished up my ministry there, I said, I have no greater joy, as I told the students, I have no greater joy than to someday hear that my children are walking in the truth. Again, that's the emphasis. A consistent Christian life as we take time for a personal ministry in their lives. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather again tonight. And Father, sometimes we become so familiar with certain passages of the Bible that we miss the point because we think we've heard it all. But Father, if we spend time going back to the Gospels and looking at some of the details of how Jesus Christ carried out this plan that he gave to the church, initially to the apostles, Lord, we understand where we're falling short, where we need to strengthen some things. And Lord, I believe this is key. It's a key aspect in starting a local church. Yes, it's going to take a lot of time. Jesus took 3 years to accomplish this purpose. So Lord, help us to understand the practical outworking of the Lord's plan. In Jesus' name, amen.